Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. We're actually going to begin in chapter 1, verse 11, and make our way through chapter 2, verse 5 this morning for our scripture reading. We're going to start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. I'm just going to read through the scripture today while you follow along. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1 will kind of set the context for where we end up for the rest of the morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord is come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Let's pray as we get into the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for, once again, the admonitions of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the practical aspects and outworkings of these things in our lives. And Lord, we stand amazed. We stand amazed as we read these words that the Apostle Paul penned over 2,000 years ago, and yet they apply to our lives today in such a real and vivid way. May you work in our hearts by your Spirit. May you help us to understand what's here. Lord, help us to apply what's here to our lives. And Lord, even as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, I pray that our lives might honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we live, in our intentions, in the works that we do, in the way that our faith operates in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians there at the end of chapter 1 is that they'd live their lives in such a way that the name of the Lord might be glorified in them. The Thessalonians were struggling. And again, if you think back to who these folks were, and we've spent weeks and weeks going through it, so I'm not going to give you a lot of information that you already have, but Paul loved the Thessalonians. Paul spent just a little bit of time in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. He brought the gospel to these folks. Some of them came to the Lord. They came to know Christ as Savior. They formed a church. He spent a couple of months with them, and then the persecution of Thessalonica chased Paul out. And he no longer had time to spend with these folks. And 1 Thessalonians, again, was all about, he sends Timothy back and says, find out if these people are okay. Find out if it took. Find out if they really understood the gospel and what it means to be in Jesus Christ and to have a relationship with him. And Paul got excited when the news came back that these folks were not only still following Christ, but they were growing in Christ. They were an example of what they ought to be in Christ, but they weren't having an easy time of it. They were being persecuted just like Paul was when he was there. They were being ostracized by the people that were there in Thessalonica. And not only that, but those folks were going after them to the point that we're not even sure that some of them weren't giving up their lives as martyrs for Jesus Christ at this point. And so as Paul talks to these people in Thessalonica, he realizes that in the midst of what he's about to share with them, in the midst of a struggle they're having, these folks are going through a hard time. And it's amazing to see how the Word of God will not only alleviate their fears, but help them refocus their lives. It's amazing because Paul's going to share the same principles with us that will alleviate our fears and refocus our lives. Anything happening in your world today to be fearful of? There's so much. When I was growing up, and I grew up in an age where things had kind of settled down, and there weren't any major battles being fought, and there weren't any major upheavals until we got to, I guess, some things happening over in Iran and Iraq. But for the most part, I didn't live my childhood in fear of what was going to happen next. The government was semi-stable, as stable as it ever is, here in the United States. And people were at least civil, working back and forth with things. And you look at where we are today, and you turn on the news in the evening news at 6:30, and is it good news for today? And you turn out and say, oh, boy, I feel great after listening to all that. You know, we still got a war going on somewhere in Ukraine and wonder what's going to happen with that. And we've got problems here in the United States. The interest rate has gone up. It's doubled or more than doubled over the last year. Gas prices are going up. Food prices are going up. Energy prices all across the board are going up. No end in sight. And you ever wonder about that? You ever worry about that? Sometimes we worry about that for the next generation more than we worry about it for ourselves, don't we? We think, what's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my grandkids? Life's not working the way I planned. And the Thessalonians, on top of that, they were being persecuted just because they were Christians. They were going after them. And the Apostle Paul is coming to these folks, and there's going to be three important considerations that he's trying to lay before them to help them get through these things. Number one, and he's already taught them this, but he's going to remind them that God has a plan for the future. Things aren't just happening by chance. God's not looking down and saying, now how did all of this happen to the United States of America over the last 3-4 years? You know, everything was going fine last time I checked. That's not how it works. God's got a plan, and he's working his plan for the future. And Paul's going to remind the Thessalonians of the same thing. Number two, we need to understand where we are in God's plan. How do we fit in this plan? There's reasons that God gave us all of these instructions about the end of times and the end days. And I think as we look at things, we've got to conclude, it certainly looks like we're in the end days, doesn't it? You read what we're going to be reading in Thessalonians today. You read Revelation and what we're studying on Wednesday night. And it certainly appears that we are moving into the last days and the last times. And God is setting things up as he wants them to be. But number three, not only do we not need to remember that God has a plan for the future, and we need to understand where we are in God's plan, but we need to understand how we're supposed to live right now in light of that plan. Does God intend for you to be fearful and worried all the time? Does God intend for you to be checking out from the world around you and just kind of hiding out and waiting for things to end and waiting for the Lord to return and bring you to himself? Is that his intent for us today? As he looked at the Thessalonians, I think he had the same things in mind because they were getting persecuted to the point where sure would have been easy for them to check out. Sure would have been easy for them to hide in the background and not be very vocal about the relationship with Jesus Christ. Not be trying to do the things that God had called them to do. Not trying to be the things that Paul talked about in verse 11 and 12. People who had intentions for good works and their faith was working in their lives and they were glorifying Christ with their lives. And so as Paul looks at these people, he's going to reiterate some things that are very important to them because it's easy to lose perspective when life is difficult. Is that true? You know, when you're the one who's sick, when you're the one who doesn't know how to pay the bills, when you're the one whose car's breaking down. You know, I just came back. I had a couple-week hunting trip. Had a wonderful time. Got in my truck when I got back. And, you know, life is good. I had a wonderful time. No worries for 2 weeks. Worst thing I had to worry about was falling out of the tree. You know, and so I'm having a great time. And I turn on my truck, and the first thing I see is the engine light comes on. And I'm like, oh, that wasn't on when I left. That changed my perspective on everything. And it's a little thing, but in our lives, things can change so fast. And so Paul's dealing with this in the lives of the Thessalonians here. And Paul understood the difficulty of their situation. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians. He says there, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are suffering. So Paul knew what they were going through there in Thessalonica. He wasn't writing this letter kind of oblivious to the fact that they were having a hard time. He said, I know what you're going through. And in fact, I'm boasting about how well you're serving God, how well you're walking with God. But they still had some issues that he's going to deal with, some things he's going to talk to them about. In fact, Paul, as he looked at this whole thing, he had to remind them that in the midst of your persecution and the troubles you're having, remember last week in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he said, God's in control and he's going to set things straight one day. He will judge the sinner. He will judge those who are afflicting you. He will take you and bring you to a place of fellowship with him, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And in the meantime, Paul's saying, and even though you're going through this persecution, here's my prayer for you. You know the interesting thing in chapter 1, verses 11 through 12? Where does Paul pray that their affliction and persecution will go away? He's talked about it. 1 Thessalonians is full of it. 2 Thessalonians, first thing in the chapter, he starts talking about their affliction again. You know, how many of you, when you're afflicted, want to stay in affliction? When you're suffering, you want to continue suffering. Boy, things went bad today. I hope they go worse tomorrow. I mean, we're not there. And when we go to the Lord in prayer and we're going through difficult times, what's at the top of our prayer list? All right, Lord, you know what's happening in my life. Take it away. And Paul's looking at these folks in Thessalonica and he's saying, God's got a purpose for this. And you know what my prayer is for you? That in the midst of this, you'll walk in a manner worthy of his calling. People will look at you and say, that's how the children of God handle things when things aren't going right. They still trust God. They still walk with God. They don't walk away from their faith. He said, I'm praying also that you'll fulfill every resolve for good. And that's an interesting phrase there, but you know what it literally means? You ever have good intentions? You want to do the right things? You know, and good intentions, we form all kinds of good intentions on Sunday morning when we're listening to the Word, don't we? I do while I'm preparing it. I think, I'm going to do that. God said, do this. And what happens? Life creeps in. And Paul looks and he says, you know what my prayer is for you? Number one, that you'll be worthy, that you'll have a great testimony. Number two, that you'll fulfill those resolves. That when God works in your heart and says, you need to do this, I'm praying that you'll follow through on it. That you'll make it happen. And then number three, he says, my other prayer for you here is not only that you'll do those things, but that every work of faith by his power will be yours. So that your faith will endure. There's nothing like trials and troubles in our lives to test our faith. Because we look at some point and we have to, almost all of us get there. And we probably shouldn't, because we know who God is. We know how God works. We know Romans 8:28, that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But when we're in the midst of trouble and trials, don't you look around and say, God, why me and why not that guy across the street? I don't think he's ever been to church. I don't think he loves you. He's got a new car. My engine light's on. He's healthy. I got 3 doctor's appointments this week, and I don't want to go to any one of them. And all of these things happening in our lives, and Paul's saying, you know what? I'm praying that the work of faith in your life will be real, so that your testimony is what it ought to be, so that you follow through on those good intentions, so that faith is working in your life, and that in all of that, Jesus Christ will be glorified. People look and they'll say, something's different about those folks. And it's the power of Christ working in and through them that makes them different. And the one thing he doesn't pray about is, and I'm praying that all your afflictions will go away. Now, the wonderful thing about it is he's teaching them, one day all of those afflictions will go away. It may be here. It'll definitely be when he returns. And that's how we get to chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 needs to be put in that context to understand when he says in chapter 2, verse 1, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the first time you'll find that phrase in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Evidently, there were questions from Thessalonica that had arrived to Paul. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:1, it starts in that same way. Now concerning, and he goes into the topic on the day of the Lord. And especially in the midst of their persecution, the Thessalonian people seem to be very fascinated with the end times and Christ coming back. And again, can you understand that? If you're under intense persecution to the point where they were probably fearful at times for their very lives because they were Christians, would you not long for Christ to come back and set that all straight? And so here they are going through that, and Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. When he says the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, is he talking about two different events or one? Because I looked at that, I thought, well, what's Paul trying to say here? And it's interesting, in the Greek, there's one article and two events. And what that means is he's describing the same thing in two different ways. He said, now as you go through these things concerning Jesus Christ coming back for you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we're going to have the shout and the voice of the archangel and trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. End of part of that verse there where it says here, and being gathered together to the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Thessalonians are saying, that's what we want. We want that today. You know sometimes why God sends affliction and trials into our lives? It helps us to long to be with him. It helps us to love him deeper and long for the day when things will all be set straight. And now Paul says, now concerning that coming and our being gathered together to him, the idea of that 1 Thessalonians 4:3, he's saying, what you need to realize in the midst of your persecution is there's a special, special bond of being drawn together and being brought together. That word that's used there, being gathered together to him in verse 1, is an interesting word. It's only found one other place in the Bible, Hebrews 10:25. It says, not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In the same context of that day, the end times drawing near, the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect the assembling together. It's the same assembling when we're talking about Jesus Christ coming and gathering us all together. You know, when we get together on a Sunday morning like this, it's supposed to be a foretaste of what we're going to get for all of eternity. I hope when you come here, you're encouraged. I hope when you come here, you're re-energized. I hope when you come here, you have friends who just gather around you and draw you closer to the Lord. That's what it's all supposed to be about. You say, well, what am I supposed to do and how do I do that? We had a whole series where we talked about one another's, and I think my wife still has those on the bulletin board. So if you're wondering how to make that happen, check the bulletin board. But love each other, pray for each other, encourage each other, help each other along in our Christian lives. That is supposed to be just a little foretaste of what's coming one day when we gather together. And Paul says, this is what you need to be looking forward to, because there's an essence in all this passage where you see that the Thessalonians have begun to lose their hope and their joy because of their confusion about what's going on. So Paul said, I want you to understand this idea of the Lord coming and being gathered together. And I don't want you to be quickly shaken, because I want you to have your hope and the joy that needs to be there. He'd already told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the next agenda on God's future calendar is he's going to gather you together. He's going to rapture his church. He's going to take you all to be with him, and we'll be together for all of eternity. And then chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he said, and then we're going to have the day of the Lord. And he's described that day just a little bit, when God's wrath is going to be poured out on sinners, leading up to a time when God's going to judge those who've accepted the gospel and accepted Christ, those who've rejected, and there'll be damnation and punishment for those who have not accepted Christ, and eternal glory and relationship with Christ for those who have, and then ushered into all of eternity. And all of that is coming as a part of what's happening here. And Paul's taught them all that, and they knew it was coming, and yet they've been shaken. They've forgotten some of what's happening. And apparently all this persecution has shaken them to the point where we look at verses 1 and 2 and even verse 3 here of chapter 2. And they come to the point where they've looked and somebody's come and said, look at your lives. You're telling us how wonderful it is to be in Jesus Christ. You're telling us what a blessing it is to be a Christian. Your lives are miserable. You're persecuted. You're chased out of things. Nobody here in Thessalonica really loves you. You know what the problem is? We're in the day of the Lord. You missed it. And as they look at this, these folks start wondering, and in the midst of that, somebody comes along with a prophetic utterance. You know, the scriptures were not complete at that point. And they say, you know, God's told me we're in the day of the Lord. And Paul even says, some have probably preached to you that we're already in the day of the Lord. You know, you missed the rapture. We're in the day of the Lord. And guess what's coming next? God's wrath is about to be poured out. And you're just getting the beginning of it. Now, if you believe that, how excited would you be for tomorrow? And so here are these folks, and they've been shaken. And on top of all that, as we continue reading, it says here, don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit, by a prophetic utterance, or a spoken word, somebody preaching or teaching, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. On top of all this, somebody wrote a letter and said they were the Apostle Paul and said, you know what, we're already in the day of the Lord. That's why you're suffering. And Paul's like, don't be shaken by that. Don't let that stuff bother you, because you know better. And that's where he's headed in verse 3 and 4. He's going to say, you've got to hang on to what you know the scripture says, not what appears to be happening as you look at circumstances. You ever have somebody look at you and they say, you know I've been told this or that about God, but I just can't believe it. God would never. Look out when they say that. If it says in here that God would never, then God will never. If it says in here that God will, then God's going to, regardless of what my opinion is or yours. And that's what Paul's about to do. He's about to take them with all these opinions that if we're suffering this bad, we must have missed it. We missed the rapture. You know, I've been to the church a few times, and you know, I'll get to church sometimes for prayer meeting or something, and it's like 5 minutes, 10 minutes till, and I'm the only one at church. And it gets to be 5 minutes till, and I'm still the only one at church, and I start thinking, did I miss the rapture? Nobody's here. And I know I didn't, but at the same time, that little nagging feeling back in your mind that I hope I didn't miss it. Well, that's where these people are really living. They're saying, I hope I didn't miss this rapture business. If we're in the day of the Lord, what does that mean? And what's going on with this? And Paul's saying, you know what? Don't believe it because this hasn't happened. He says this in verse 2. Not, we ask you, brother, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. How big a deal was this to these folks? Well, the idea for shaken there is the idea that it's used in the scripture of a reed blowing in the wind. It's used of Philippians where it says that the prison was shaken and Paul's bonds actually broke off in that earthquake. It's the same kind of thing. So Paul's looking here and says, it's kind of a big deal what this has done to your faith. And again, I thought about this having recently come back from Nebraska. I remember my first year, first full couple of weeks hunting in Nebraska in 2019. And I was with a friend and having trouble finding the deer. And I'd seen this gully where the deer had been cutting through. I thought, I got to find a way to get there if I'm going to be successful. And so he helped me find this tree that was kind of overlooking a cornfield and then down into the gully. The problem was, the higher up I got in the tree, the smaller the tree got. And I'm not a small guy. And I'm hanging these tree stands, and I'm used to these ladder stands, and these are just, you put your steps on the tree, and then you walk up the steps, and you actually hang the stand and you just jump on it, to hopefully it sticks and it's secure, and then you get in. And I jump on that with very little faith most of the time, and the Lord's been good so far, haven't fallen. But I remember getting up in that stand. And if you've ever been in Nebraska, you know, you get up just before dawn usually. It's very still. There's not much. I love being out there. You know, the sun's coming up, and it's very still. But Nebraska, they ought to be the wind state. Because it gets windy very quickly. And it's normally 12 mile per hour winds, but then you get these wonderful days where you have gusts up to 20, 30, and 40 miles an hour. Well, we got hunting one of those mornings, and I was up in the tree, and there were gusts of 20 and 30 miles an hour. So here I am watching for the deer, wondering, as I felt like a pendulum swinging back, if he even comes, is there any prayer I could get an arrow, even in the vicinity of where he is, and thinking, if it ever stops blowing so hard, I'm getting out of this tree. And I'm hearing the tree creak and crack, and I'm thinking, this is not a big tree. I am a big guy. I wonder what happens if this tree just doesn't make it. I was shaken. That's the idea here on the faith of the Thessalonians. Because they had the wrong idea, Paul looks and says, I love these folks, and their faith is shaken. And Paul's going to tell them concerning the Lord Jesus, there's two things you need to do to make sure you keep your faith where it belongs. Now, before we get to those things, I just want to make a couple observations. Two things strike me about this passage. One is how detailed Paul goes into telling them why they're not in the day of the Lord. He's going to cover a lot of details, and we're not going to cover them all this morning. We're actually going to get them in the next message, because I didn't want to get lost in the details with what Paul's really telling them what they need to do in order to get over this. But look at the details in this passage. He talks about a rebellion, a man of lawlessness sitting in the temple of God. Power of the person who is restraining him. A mystery of lawlessness. Satanic signs and wonders. A divine deluding sent to people. The appearing of Jesus to slay the pretender and to judge believers. And all this just to tell the folks in Thessalonica, hey, the day of the Lord's not here yet. You know, you've been misled. Because all of these things are going to take place. And you get all of this details. Wouldn't it have been enough for him to say what he says in the middle of verse 3? If you look in the middle of verse 3, Paul basically says, the day of the Lord's not here yet. But he doesn't do that to them. He strengthens and builds their faith by reminding them of all these things that they've been taught in the past. And he's telling them, you know, don't just worry about it. Get back to work. Live the way you're supposed to do. In amazing detail. The other thing, however, that strikes me is in spite of all this detail, we're left with a lot of unanswered questions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When you look at prophecy and you still have questions and you don't know what the answers are you very happy about that? I don't know about you, but I want to know. And I dig through Scripture because I want to know. And you look at this passage, and we've got to ask ourselves, Paul said it can't be the end of times, it can't be the day of the Lord, because the rebellion hasn't happened yet. What rebellion? He doesn't tell us. Not in this passage. The man of lawlessness hasn't been revealed. Well, who's that? He doesn't tell us in this passage. He goes on and he says he's going to sit in the temple. What temple? Seen the Temple Mount lately? There's a Dome of the Rock up there, but there's no... What temple is it? He doesn't tell us. It goes on further. He says, who or what is restraining his appearance? Verse 6, he's being restrained by whom? Doesn't tell us. He goes on to say, there's a mystery of lawlessness in verse 7. Well, what's the mystery? It's still a mystery in this passage. He doesn't tell us. Now, there are places we can go to find some of these answers, but as Paul's bringing all of these things out, on the one hand, he says more than we'd expect him to. On the other hand, he doesn't give us the answers we're all looking for. So what's Paul doing? Paul is working in the hearts of the Thessalonians, who, by the way, probably knew the answers to every one of those questions we're going to see, because Paul had already taught them when he was there. Paul had taught them the answers to these things, and the reason he's not giving them all these answers right now is he's just trying to stir their memory. You remember when I told you this? They knew some of the answers to these. The question becomes, well, why doesn't he give it to us? We'll talk about that in a minute. But on the one hand, we get more than we would expect. On the other hand, he doesn't answer all the questions we might have, but this is what he does say. Your faith's being shaken. You've got bad teaching that needs to be corrected. And so number one, two things he tells them. Number one, do not be deceived. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Paul says there's two things that need to happen. And again, he's reminding them of these things. He's already taught them when he was there. But you see, there's two things that need to happen before you get into the day of the Lord. Number one, the rebellion must come first. And again, I looked and said, well, what rebellion? This is what we know for sure. It's going to be something very climatic. It's going to be something very epic-making and decisive, because Paul looked and says, you'll know it when you see it. You'll know that rebellion when you see it. Is there a rebellion today against the truth of the Word of God? Like never before that I've seen. The Word of God says marriage is one thing, people say it's something else. It says one thing about genders, people say something else. It says what it takes to be right with God, people say something else. And so there's already a rebellion, but Paul's looking and saying, there's a rebellion coming in such a way that when you see it, you're going to have to say, it's never been like this before. And we're getting there. And Matthew chapter 24 talks about that rebellion in this way. He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Are we quite there yet? We haven't arrived there in the United States of America. But we could, and we will, according to the Scriptures. Because Jesus Christ himself says there's a day coming when, if you're a Christian, when if you proclaim that you know Jesus Christ, every nation will hate you. You know, there's a hatred for Christians in the United States of America today like there's never been before. It used to be okay to be a Christian. They might think you were a little weird. They might think you're a little bit straight-laced. They might question why you do and don't do things. But there was never a hatred like there is today. And it's coming throughout all the world. Secondly, verse 10 of Matthew 24 says, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Verse 11, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. So even in the church, the love for God and Jesus Christ will grow cold because they're not true Christians. And the persecution's going to be ramped up. And there's going to be this rebellion against God and who he is. It'll be climatic and you'll see it, and all nations will be involved. And it'll be identifiable to the point that Luke chapter 21 verse 28 says, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And that's what Paul's trying to do for the Thessalonians. In the midst of your tribulation, look up. In the midst of your trials, look up, because Jesus Christ is still coming again. And that day is coming. And it's going to be such a wonderful day. And Paul is saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived because, number one, that rebellion has to take place. And number two, the man of lawlessness must be revealed. Now again, though Paul doesn't exactly name him here, he's talking about the Antichrist. And again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, many Antichrists will come. Are there the people that are against Jesus Christ and his teaching in the world today? There's lots of them. Have there been some really despicable ones, heads of nations that went after Christians and went after God and went after the truth? Sure there have. But Paul's saying there's one coming that's going to top it all. And he's not here yet. And he will be revealed. You will know who he is. How will you know who he is? Well, starter in verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. When this guy comes on the scene, it's not going to matter if you're Muslim, if you're Hindu, if you're Christian. He wants to be your object of worship in the days coming. And I looked at that, and I look at a lot of the things in the end times, and I remember as a kid looking at a lot of the teaching on the end times, I thought, how could that ever be? Isn't it amazing as we see God begin putting pieces in place nowadays? You ever look at Revelation and the two witnesses, and it says they're slaughtered in Jerusalem, and the whole world sees it happening? I hate to age myself, but when I was a teenager, I had no idea how that was ever going to happen. I believed it because the Bible said it. But I pull out my cell phone now and I see things happening around the world in live time like never before. And I look and I see, God knew this was going to be available. He knew this could happen. And you look at all these things taking place. You look at a whole world following one person. And you think, can you ever imagine that happening? After the COVID crisis, did you see it almost happen? And that was over a virus. Wait till it's over truth. And you see all of these things coming in place, and this guy's going to declare himself to be God, and Paul's saying, it's not happened yet. So relax, trust God, see what he's doing, but then the last thing he's going to tell them, not only do not be deceived, but remember, when you're in crisis, when you're in persecution, when you're in trials, you need to remember the truth. Don't hold out for your own interpretation of what's going on. That's what happened to the Thessalonians. They said, we must be in the day of the Lord. Things are just too difficult for it not to be there. Paul said, remember what I taught you. These two things haven't taken place. And though it may be bad, cling to your faith, do those good works, follow up on your resolutions, keep your faith strong, and Jesus Christ will be glorified, because remembering is so important. And not just remembering, but remembering the truth. Remembering what we know to be true about God, whether we feel it or not. Don't let feelings run your life. The Thessalonians were running away with their feelings in the midst of all this. Are they the only ones who ever do that? You ever get caught up in your feelings and the circumstances that you're in, and you just have wonder because you don't know what to do next? Don't be deceived, and remember. It's the same formula for us. Remember what God said. And again, when you look at what Paul does here, he says more than you'd expect, but gives you less than you want. What's the answer to all that? Why does he do that? He gives it to the Thessalonians because they already knew some of those answers. And he wanted them to remember. And he'll bring things back to your remembrance as you're going through difficulties, as you're wondering, don't be deceived. And then he also triggers their memory and fills in the gaps in case they don't remember well. And that book will fill in the gaps. If you're struggling, get back in the Word and let it fill in the gaps to bring you back to where you need to be. And trust God. Trust God. Do not be deceived. Trust God to remember. And then remember, sometimes God leaves us somewhat uninformed for our own good. It frustrates me when I read 2 Thessalonians 2, especially when I'm preparing for a message and say, what are the answers to all these things? People expect me to have all the answers. Paul, just give them to me. I love it when they're right there. But on some of these things, Paul doesn't give them to them, and God doesn't give them to us because we think we need them, but we don't. Everything we need to be godly and Christ-like and have salvation in our lives for what we need for Jesus Christ is in here. And some of the rest of the stuff we're going to find out as it happens. We're going to find out as it unfolds. And we're given clues to some of these things and other things. God just doesn't tell us. And the frustrating thing about it is, you know, some of those things he told the Thessalonians, when you read what Paul says, they knew the answers to some of the questions that he never gives us. Does that ever bother you? Why would he give it to him and not to me? Because he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And he's given it to us through his word. And by his providence, he's preserved it in his word. Get in here and know what this says. Don't be deceived. We can be deceived today as future events and Christian living like never before. Just get on the internet. There's people preaching all kinds of things. How do you know what's right and what's not? You get into this book. You remember by getting into the truths of this book. And if it doesn't line up with here, throw it out. Trust what this book says. Trust it when your feelings go against what you're going, what you're seeing in this book. Trust it when your logic doesn't seem to line up with it. Trust this book, because an almighty God who has a plan for the future and is working his plan has you in his hands, and he's given you everything you need if you'll trust him. If your faith, verse 12 of chapter 1, will be what it needs to be. And that's why Paul finished that prayer praying that their faith would be strengthened. That it would be what it needed to be, because there's times when it doesn't look like that to me. It doesn't have to look like that to me if I put my life in the hands of an almighty God who knows, who cares, and who has a plan. It leads us back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by God's grace we are who we are. And by God's grace, we can also glorify Jesus Christ with our lives if we'll not be deceived and just remember and trust him for the plan that he has. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these reminders as we look toward the events of the end times even beginning to unfold in our days. But Lord, as well, reminders that can just be reminders that will help us in our daily Christian walk on a day-to-day basis. May we, like these folks in Thessalonica, remember the truths that we know. Drive us back into this book that we may continue to remind ourselves of the truths that need to guide and move our lives, and even help us to understand the events that are happening around us today. And God, then help us to remember what you've taught us, to remember who you are, to remember how you work, to remember that you are the Almighty God who has all things under your control. And Lord, that you love us, you've ordained what's in our lives, and you're working that we might be more like Christ. May we ever be not deceived in following the truth, and may we ever remember what you've told us to do and how you've told us to do it, that Christ might be honored and glorified in our lives, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.